You can turn over to the Gospel of Mark. I'm in Mark chapter 10. It's where the account is that I take the text from that I want to preach from primarily. It's a very well-known account. Sometimes I think I don't know about other preachers, but sometimes I tend to go around such things when I'm thinking of what to preach because I think, well, this is something that's been preached on many times, so I'll find something else. Well, this is where the Lord had me stop. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And the text that was coming to me this week was this. Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And that really ministered to me. There's much encouragement there. Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. So we have this scene painted for us. We have Jesus and his disciples and a great number of people. They're walking along the road. And as they approach this blind beggar, he's sitting in the dust alongside the highway. This is the only means he has of supporting life, is to beg. He's helpless. And someone informs him, perhaps in answer to his question, he hears them all coming, and they tell him Jesus is near. And then he begins to cry loudly with great vehemence for mercy. And many, the text says, tell him he should hold his peace. They apparently thought this wasn't the proper thing to do. It wasn't appropriate, creating such a scene. Now, this man was utterly helpless. He was blind. He was utterly helpless. He couldn't see Jesus, but he knew that Jesus was near. And all around him, people are saying, hold your peace, hold your peace. This is no way to approach Jesus, you're disturbing other people, you're embarrassing yourself. This is no way to receive anything from the Master. But blind Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was near and that this was his chance. And so he cried the more a great deal, we're told, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, it's clear Jesus hadn't stopped right away. Surely he heard him, but he hadn't stopped when Bartimaeus first raised his voice and was crying loudly. And so Bartimaeus cried more a great deal, it says, before Jesus then stood still and commanded him to be called. Now, at that point, some said, be of good comfort to the blind man. Rise, he calleth thee. As soon as Bartimaeus hears this call, then he throws off his garment. He doesn't want anything to impede him or entangle him. And he rises up and he goes to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the answer comes back, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And in 52 we have this, verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. By faith is meant because Bartimaeus had faith in Jesus made him whole. And this man who once was blind but now could see, then it says, follow Jesus in the way. It was Jesus that made him whole. But because of his faith in Jesus, Jesus made him whole. Now, any Christian, upon reading this, would discern their spiritual application that can and should be made, legitimately made of the text. And I have had three that have come to my mind. In fact, the text came to my mind in the middle of the night as I was fussing over what to preach on. I wasn't sure. I had no peace, no rest. And then the text and three applications, three points, and then I slept well. That was a great blessing. Well, of course, most Christians first think of the unconverted when they consider a spiritual application of this text, and that's the right thing to do. We should think of the unconverted. When blind Bartimaeus, who was sitting in darkness, heard Jesus was near, he began to cry out. He began to even cry out a great deal to be made whole, to receive his sight. And every man born into this world is born a blind man. He's born spiritually blind. And because of his fallen nature and his sin, he cannot see the things which make for his peace with God. Not unless the Holy Spirit, when Christ is sent into the world, opens the eyes of his heart. Every sinner is spiritually blind, and every sinner is furthermore dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, and the wages of sin is eternal death. I don't want you to just think of blind Bartimaeus tonight. I want you to think of yourself. Maybe there's a Bartimaeus here tonight. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't open his own eyes. Sinners cannot open their own eyes. Lost sinners cannot make themselves see. You cannot make yourself whole. You cannot give yourself new life, eternal life. But by the grace of God, you can feel your need. I say, there's a conscience that bears witness that you're a child of wrath. The Holy Spirit begins to work on that conscience. And if you feel your need, if you know yourself, you might be ignoring the truth. It might be an inconvenient truth. You might want to continue to deceive yourself and say, oh, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. But your conscience is saying, no, you're hopeless. You're helpless. You're shut up under the law. You're rightly sentenced to hell. You're condemned. If this is happening, then the Holy Spirit is at work. He's at work, and the Lord is passing by even now. And you cannot save yourself. You cannot even, on your own, work faith in your heart. But you can throw off your garments of pride and self-sufficiency, anything that would entangle you. You can abandon all hope of peace with God, all hope of eternal life by any merit or work of your own. And you can sit in the dust and you can cry out like Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you can continue to cry out until he's pleased to stand still and to make you whole. In an instant. You can continue to cry out until he's pleased by his word and his omnipotent power to work in you faith and by faith life. Bartimaeus knew that was the Son of God going by, that he had the power to open his eyes. God had worked faith in him. It's by the righteousness of Jesus counted as yours. It's by his blood that atoned for your sins. It's by faith in this. Sinners have life. The sovereign voice which commanded Lazarus to come forth from the dead is well able to raise you up to new life, to spiritual life. The scriptures say, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God can work life in the sinner. God can work faith, and through faith, life. Now, some Christians will tell the seeker, well, just say the prayer, just sign the card, and then you'll be made whole. Whether you feel it so or not, you'll be able to see even though you're still blind. Whether you have the witness of the Holy Spirit or not, whether you have any peace in your soul or not, you sign the card, You raised your hand. You made the pledge. So now you're saved. Those people, in essence, are telling a sinner to hold his peace when Jesus is near. Here the sinner is troubled in his soul and crying out vehemently, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they're saying, just raise your hand. Just say the prayer. Just sign the card. And I'll be at peace. It's like telling Bartimaeus when he was blind to consider himself whole before Christ made him whole. Just because he wanted to be made whole. You can't be made whole just because you want to be made whole. It's the sovereign, omnipotent word of God that needs to be done. This is what regeneration is. Bartimaeus could do nothing to give himself sight and make himself whole. But he could cry out for mercy. He could continue to cry out until Jesus said to him, what wilt thou I should do unto thee? And so tonight our first application is to the unconverted. And we say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. No, it's true that sinners don't seek the Lord. But if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, and you feel yourself a lost sinner and condemned, now seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is what the helpless blind beggar did. And he was given his sight, and he was made whole by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Bartimaeus became physically a new creature with a new life. And that was, his physical healing is figurative of what the Lord first worked in him spiritually. Perhaps just before he cried out. The same Jesus promises, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So tonight we urge those who have been made aware by the Holy Spirit that they're not right with God, but are in fact rightly condemned by God, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he's near. There should be an assurance in your soul. You should have a witness of the Holy Spirit. I'll not give any sinner a false assurance. It is not mine to give assurance to you. That's not my place. And in fact, it would be criminal of me to give you that assurance. Did you make a profession? Then you're in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives the assurance. And so seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Hebrews 10 verse 22 speaks of the Christian. He has a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, the salvation of your soul is a pearl of inestimable worth. Don't give yourself any rest. And don't let anything keep you from seeking after that treasure, until the Lord works life in you and gives you the earnest of an eternal inheritance in Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. And it bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So we make that application. We tell the sinner, if you're feeling this conviction, I mean a true conviction, you'll know if it's a true conviction because it'll continue. It won't be just because some man got you emotional. It'll continue on. Once the Lord sets out to save a sinner, he's going to save a sinner. He'll continue to draw him. And if you're feeling this conviction, then seek the Lord. Cry out for him vehemently. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. The second application has to do with the Christian and sin. This was weighing on me to make this application. The Christian and sin. Now the true Christian hates sin. He doesn't want to sin. I'm just saying this in anticipation of someone saying he's encouraging sin. Well, I'm not making this application to encourage sin. And I'm not even speaking to people on this particular point that are determined to sin and make excuses. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking about truly regenerated children of God. I want to encourage them. The true Christian hates sin. He doesn't want to sin. Do you not hate sin? Don't you hate it when you know that you've sinned, even willfully sinned? Do you not hate it? Do you not wish you were free of it? And a true Christian will seek to sin less and less. And the true Christian becomes more and more sensitive to sin. You become sensitive to things that you never even thought this is sin. Now you know it's sin. You see it. And we understand that even our holy things have iniquity. Even our worship, our work, and our prayer, there is sin attached to them because they come from us. And Christians can and do knowingly sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is that Christians can and do fail their Lord at various times in their life. Some Christians even fall badly. And God in His mercy convicts the Christian in his conscience of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the Christian. And the more grievous the failing, the more grieving and mourning the Christian does. The Holy Spirit will see to that. When we're made aware of our sin, we have need to cry, O Lord, have mercy on me. We have need to seek forgiveness. We have need to seek cleansing. And if we sin grievously, then we have need, like Bartimaeus, to cry the more a great deal. But the Holy Spirit always will, having done the necessary work in our conscience, will say to us, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he'll lead the Christian to that fountain filled with blood, to be cleansed of the stain of sin, and to be filled once more with peace and joy in believing. The Christian has the assurance that for Jesus' sake, and by his blood applied, that the Christian's sin has been remitted, it's been separated from him, and put out of God's sight. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We have that assurance. We stress the hatred of sin. Certainly in this church and in our circles, we stress how we have to hate sin. We stand against sin. And it should be hated. And it will be by true Christians. And sin is to be mourned and grieved. And it will be mourned and grieved by true Christians. And sin has consequences. And grievous sins take grievous tolls. But God is rich in mercy. And though for our own good, he'll leave, as we're an erring child at that moment, he'll leave us, if we're even repentant, he'll leave us sit in the dust, crying for mercy for a time. But he would not have us sit in the dust forever. The God of all comfort would not have us swallowed up by overmuch sorrow. And so the Holy Spirit in due time will always speak to the believing heart, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Now Satan will do all in his power to keep the repentant Christian from trusting in the mercy of God in Christ and the power of his cleansing blood. Satan would keep the Christian forever in a state of impotent self-condemnation and a sense of hopelessness. I say the Holy Spirit will keep us there for a time, doing a cleansing, chastening work in our soul. But Satan would keep us there forever for another purpose. To destroy us. To destroy our faith. To destroy our joy. To destroy our peace. To destroy our use in the kingdom of God. To denigrate in our mind the sacrifice that our high priest has made for us. That's where Satan would keep us. Even when God has forgiven and restored us. The song we sang, the one verse was, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look above and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Now sin begins in our heart and it's a natural fruit of our sin nature. And then Satan's always on hand to help the work along and to provide opportunities. But if the sin nature and Satan has won a battle, large or small, we're not to surrender. We're not to give in. We're not to forever sit in the dust. We're again to look above to the one who made an end of all my sin and seek to be cleansed by him and restored so that we can be about his work again. So that we can be a living epistle and a testimony and a witness of His free grace and omnipotent power and tender mercy. Now we have the sure promise of God to His children that when we confess our sin, He's faithful to the promise, and just, because Christ has atoned for our sins, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a chastening work has been done in our heart, the Holy Spirit will speak those soothing words, "Be of good comfort, rise, He calleth thee." Then it's time to throw off our doubts and our fears and our unbelief, anything that would hinder us, so that we might be made whole again and return to the service of the Lord. And I want to encourage those who are sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're like me, I hate sin. And yet I sin. And the more I see what Christ has done for me, the more I could just say, this is me. My name is sin. And I could just as well give up. And I would not have that happen here with any of you. And those that want to misuse that, they'll misuse it. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Hosea 6, verse 1. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. Now someone will surely say, well, He's encouraging Christians to sin and to treat sin lightly. But I say those who are in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit will not do anything of the kind. Sin may be attractive to the flesh, but the mourning, the grieving, the loss of peace, the loss of fellowship with the Lord, which it produces, the shame, will prevent any true Christian from presuming to take advantage of God's mercy. The spiritual man discerns sin as his enemy, and he despises sin. Listen to Paul. O wretched man that I am. This is what he thought of sin and his sin nature. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my intention is to simply, and it is a simple thing, isn't it? I just want to encourage sincere Christians to trust in the mercy of God, to trust in the blood of Jesus, and then give Him glory. Give Him glory for what He's done, not just when you were saved. It's the same Savior, it's the same blood, it's the same omnipotent power of God that cleanses you when you sin now. Trust in the blood of Jesus and give Him glory and grow stronger in joy, faith, and sanctification. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And then the final application. I want to make one more application. And again, to those who by grace through faith in Christ have been made whole. Bartimaeus, when he was blind, was worthless for the cause of Christ. All he could do is sit in the dust and beg. Now, he was worthless because he was blind, but he couldn't even take care of himself. But when Jesus gave him sight and made him whole, what did he do? Maybe this is the part that's forgotten. Followed Jesus in the way. And we can be sure that he followed Jesus willingly, joyfully, and closely. Now, how is it that so many Christians seem so utterly unconcerned about following the Jesus whom they testify loved them and washed them in his own blood? How is it that so many who were blind and now can see, who are dead and now are alive in Christ, will not follow him willingly, joyfully, closely? He followed Jesus in the way. How is it that so many can't even commit to a local church, consistently attending the preaching of the word and conscientiously tending to at least the fundamental duties of a citizen of heaven? I mean, when this goes on for some time, it raises questions about the state of that person's soul. I was reminded of that man that said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Suddenly following Jesus wasn't quite so attractive to that man. Jesus told the multitude that followed him after he had served them with the bread and the fishes, provided for them, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Too many people calling themselves Christians are simply looking for some temporal good in following, they think, Christ. I want my children to be moral. I want some constraint on me because I've been in trouble and I know what I could end up doing. It's dangerous. I want to be happy. You can't be happy until you're holy. For whatever reason, you just want the loaves. These people saw the power of God to testify that He was the Messiah. And what did they want? They wanted their bellies filled. Their God is their belly, their appetites, their carnal appetites. When Bartimaeus had his eyes open, he was made whole. He didn't simply say to Jesus, "I'll follow thee." No, he followed him. It says he followed him. He followed Jesus in the way. The true Christian who has the witness of the Holy Spirit that he is a child of God naturally seeks to leave the world and worldly things to follow Christ. He seeks to serve and please his Savior, who purchased him from the curse of the law and washed him in his own blood. And let me go a step further. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." You would think that that verse was not even in the Bible, along with a host of others, such as John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." How can we say we believe the Word of God if we gloss over those scripture verses as if they're not there? I've got what I wanted. I've gotten the loaves and the fishes, and that's enough for me. And yet here is this omnipotent God who has washed us and saved us and ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we were created to glorify Him, and we ought to be zealous of good works. It's not a burden or a drudgery for true Christians to follow Jesus. It is not a burden. It is not a drudgery. If you say you're in Christ and you live a careless, spiritually cold, fruitless life, I will then ask you if you have by faith truly seen Jesus. Have you seen Him writhing on the cross in agony? Agony of body and soul as your righteous substitute. Suffering the awful wrath which was against you. You maybe haven't. You maybe haven't seen Him on the cross in such blackness of suffering as God poured all the wrath that was against you into His soul as He bore your sins, imputed to Him as His, and all the shame that went with them, that He might ransom you from the curse of the law and save you from your sins. Perhaps you haven't heard His cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why your life is anything but full of good works. Maybe that's why you don't bear fruit for the Savior. When you think of the suffering, the death Christ has gone through on account of our filthy sins, then the true Christian ought to marvel that it's even possible that He would allow us the privilege of not only bearing His name, but of bearing His reproach and being about His work. We should marvel at that. Why would He want anything to do with me? Why would He want me to have anything to do with standing before the world saying, "I am a Christian and I'm about my Master's work"? You'd think He'd be ashamed of us, but He's not. And so it shouldn't be that, well, this is such a drudgery to do His work. It should be, why is He allowing me to do His work? This one who's altogether lovely. Why is He condescending for a wretch like me to be about His work? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. And I will ask those also who are so fruitless, so cold, so careless, do you have a right view, not only of Christ on the cross, but as the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a right view of him? Because those who have by faith seen the King in all his glory, as much as a man can, and we do see that more and more, if anything, you would wonder, is it even possible that he would ask me to serve him? We would. I mean, I've thought about that. He asked me to serve him? This one who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he has need of nothing, yet he allows me the high honor of serving under his royal banner and doing that publicly before the whole world? He would own me as his by allowing me to do his work and preach his gospel and stand for his word and contend for the faith? See, people say, well, okay, I see the commands in Scripture that we're supposed to do these things, so we better do them. You need to turn it around. This privilege God has given us, we ought to be wondering, why me? Is it possible? How can it be that he would even promise to bless me and reward me for only doing that which is my duty and which is my great privilege and blessing to do? But it's true. Praise be to God, it's true. So be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. I spoke earlier of Christians sinning. You might say, well, I'm not me. I fail the Lord sometimes. I'm just not what I should be. Rise, he calleth thee. Go to him if you sin. Seek him. Cry all the more vehemently. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, and he will. And then rise. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Christ Jesus calls you to follow him and to serve him. And that's a great comfort to all who are spiritually united to him by faith. To others, it's not a great comfort. It's something they want to avoid. When the minister talks about serving the Lord and taking a public stand and doing ministry and having a concern for souls, not just talking about it, that's not a concern. I'd certainly hate to be helped by a paramedic. I was in an accident that just sat there at the fire station, talked about, yeah, I heard so-and-so's in an accident right now. I'm really concerned for him. No. Now, the world is corrupted. That's true. It's just an abode of immorality and cruelty and violence and perversion and greed and sickness and sorrow and devils and death. And we know that the evangelical church is compromised and corrupted. And it grieves us. And we know that our sin nature wages war against our spiritual man. And we know that our adversary, the devil, seeks to devour us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to a high privilege and to an eternal blessing. And that is of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And I don't know why this is a drudgery, and I don't know why it's some sort of dread, and I don't know why it's a burden. If you're a Christian, does it not thrill your heart that the Lord of glory, who has need of nothing, would call you? You who caused his pain would call you to be about his business on this earth? Would you pass up such a wonderful calling, such a wonderful gift, such a wonderful chance? What is it that would make you do that? You should be saying, not me. I'm not fit. I've failed. He doesn't need me. Doesn't need you. But he blesses you. He calls you. He asks you to serve him. He's pleased to give you the high honor and privilege of standing not just for him, but with him in the building of his church, in the defense of his word, in the salvation of souls. He calls you. That ought to be a great comfort. None of us are fit to do his work, but he calls us. He makes us fit, and he calls us. So be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee.